that goes, because I know that one of the family's children have COVID, so they're not here, and I haven't seen the other one yet, but I'm assuming that they're coming. So just be praying that everybody shows up. All right, this is our fifth commandment. This is probably one of those commandments that is overlooked quite often, and we'll talk about all the ramifications of that today. It's Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, honor your father. Remember, all of these verbs are in the singular, meaning it's speaking to the individual. So God doesn't speak to the group with the commandments. He's actually speaking to us individually. And he says, your father and your mother and your days, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. So it's an individual promise that comes with the commandment. Similar in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 3, every one of you shall reverence, notice that it says shall fear his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. One thing that you can note here is the fear reverence replacement for honor. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Well, I'm going to leave that one. And in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 through 4, our New Testament commentary, children, be obeying, it says, your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, that it may be well with you. Actually, the word means beneficial. That you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke or cause resentment in your children to anger, but bring them up in the Lord's way of discipline and instruction. So, Father, we just ask you to bless our time here today. We pray for your wisdom as we look at these things. Lord, this speaks to all of us. There's not a person in this room that isn't held accountable to these truths. So we ask for your care and your blessing, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So, number five, honor your father and your mother. We've started this out by saying, this series, by saying that we believe that the Ten Commandments are basic principles that are embedded in the moral fiber of the world. That this is something that every person has some degree of accountability to. Meaning that, as we've shared in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 through 20, that God has implanted certain things in the hearts of human beings that are just guidelines for us. It's what keeps us from just absolutely, animalistically, just destroying ourselves. And we've also said, as we've kind of quoted from different authors throughout this series, just as lead-ins, we've said that the moment that science separates itself from any semblance of a relationship to the Creator, it loses all bounds. In other words, there's no reason why science itself can't become God. And this is why mankind ultimately will do some of the things that, if we think that this is somewhat true, that potentially by just simply experimenting, they will create something that's destructive to mankind. As we've seen, perhaps, I'm not saying that that's absolutely true, but there's a good indication that what we've experienced over the last few years was the product of people creating things in a lab. Because science in and of itself is its own limitation. It's what is worshipped, what we can achieve as human beings. And what we do know about humanity is that when it achieves something, typically it also finds a way to use what it achieves to destroy others with it. In other words, every good thing has a bad end or a bad aspect to it. We can use it to be destructive. So we can't think of anything. I'm sure that the people that created fentanyl didn't create fentanyl to destroy lives, right? I mean, I can't imagine that they said, we're going to create this drug so we can just kill thousands, tens of thousands of people. But last year in this country, over 70,000 people died from fentanyl overdoses. 100,000 people from overdoses altogether. That's your Vietnam War, your decades of Vietnam in 1 year. Now, I'm sure that that wasn't meant to be what it is, but certainly we find a way as human beings to take what is good and make it destructive, do we not? Right now, we're concerned about a nuclear reactor in the Ukraine. Produces power. By the way, it's one of the most inexpensive ways to produce power. But we're concerned because, why? Because an enemy is seeking to threaten the lives of hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people, just simply by targeting that particular reactor, right? So something that's good is used in a bad way. This is not uncommon for mankind. So science, if it's detached, I think it was Schaefer, in fact it was Louis Berry Schaefer that said this, there's no philosophical foundation for science unless one believes that creation was the result of a reasonable God and therefore could be searched out by reason. So in many ways what we can say is that if you detach science from a relationship to a creator, then it becomes a monster within its own rights. It has no reasonable ground. It's just simply we're researching, and wherever we can go with this, this is good. And how many times has that been hurtful to mankind? Interesting book that I read recently, and I want to start these series with these kind of introductions because I think it's important that we understand that morals are incredibly important to all of us, and we believe in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that God has planted morality in the human heart. That it's something that's inherent to all human beings. That even if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you know it's wrong to take the life of an innocent person unless you can justify it on some moral grounds, that there's some super or overarching reason to do it. It's wrong, and everybody agrees with that. So we think that there's certain guidelines that are in the heart of man. We believe that, you know, it, as we'll see today, that in every culture it's wrong for children to hate or despise or to hurt or their parents. It would just be wrong. And it'd be wrong on the other end of that equation for parents to do so to their children because it's just morally wrong. Now, that's everywhere you go in the world. That's not just in some places. This is a universal aspect of the human nature that we can all see. And so these are a few extended quotes, but I want you to hear these things because it's interesting, and I think it helps us to understand and put things in context. This is from a book, a man named James Hunter and Paul Nedelsky, Science and the Good. Their whole point was to see if we could find some kind of commonality between science and morality. And as you'll see, I think their conclusion is quite interesting, something that we could certainly realize as part of our culture today. They begin out in the book by saying this, for ages it was taken that the highest end of humanity was to contemplate God and to perfect the natures of individuals, but alone and in society in accordance with the divine intention. So moral law comprised the principles that tended toward the fulfillment of these ends. But these ideals had been abandoned by the new philosophy, speaking of where we're at today. He says, now the end of morality was happiness in this life. Rather than union with God or perfection of a God-given end, a worldly secular ethics grounded in a broadly naturalistic foundation was replacing an otherworldly, theologically based ethic. So we've said that science is greater than God. In other words, we believe that we can research and that man has it within his own grasp to take care of all of his problems. So as they go through this book, they study all the various aspects of this. Later on in the book, towards the end, they say the new moral science provides no category, now listen please, for comprehending, much less addressing questions of collective moral failure or aspirations. And because a moral kind of, destructiveness underwrites the new moral science, there's nothing intrinsic to it that would set itself against the dehumanizing impulses inherent in the regime of instrumental rationality. And so in other words, if the only point of life is just what you want, then we should research everything to the extent that we just the achievement of what we want to achieve is the only end in life. Nor is there any, nor is there anything intrinsic to it that would define itself against economic and social inequality and the exploitation of the weak and the poor and the despoiling of the environment or the oppression of minorities or any other act of plunder. The new moral science in itself provides no resources for either affirming any moral idea or resisting any injustice. So if you're looking to science to answer the questions about what's right and wrong, it's not going to be found there. Lastly, this again is a little bit of an extended quote, but I think it speaks to everything. So what if there's no way around the problem of difference, speaking of the differences between cultures? What if the only way to achieve even minimally shared understanding is through our differences? This framing of the question is only reinforced by the fact that historically, there has never been a generic morality capable of distilling all of the varieties of moral understanding and experiences. Historically speaking, moralities only exist in their particularity and in the particular communities that sustain them. I think we can see that in the differences of our cultures today. If this is the case, then the only way we are to sustain the goods that we have achieved in our modern age and to expand their reach is to find a common moral understanding through our particularities, through our differences, and not in spite of them. Surely there are goods we can all affirm and corruptions we can all repudiate, despite coming from different perspectives. He goes on to say, absent from these, from a more serious and substantive public discourse, the alternative is simply to the imposition of one understanding of the good life over all others, which is surely what distinguishes authoritarian regimes over aspirationally liberal and democratic ones. Now, we live in a day and age when lots of people are told they can't say things. And we're actually told that if you do, you're going to be in trouble, or you'll be demeaned, or diminished, or devalued, or deplatformed, or whatever. I don't know that we realize that all of that is exactly what makes up every authoritarian government in the world. It's the very similar thing that you'd find in Russia or China or any other communist country when people tell you what you can and cannot say. Now, I don't believe that the Christian should be the one that sets all the moral standards. That's never been the point of Christianity. When it was destructive. Let's be honest. Let's not hide from the history of the Christian church. We have done great harm when we took over government and imposed upon people. We used force to do so, and that was wrong. Christianity is a subtle means of change. It's people living out their testimony before others, living by a standard that's inherent in their heart. Something that they've embraced, that they know, and they know it, and it's real. The faith produces substance in Hebrews 11:1. And because of that, it speaks to those around them. They live by a higher standard. It's one that's not found on this earth. It's a relationship with the Creator, the one to whom they'll give an account. And this is why it becomes important for us as we look at these commandments to understand that they actually do speak to us today. Now, as we've shared, you're not more right because you live by the commandments. You're more right because you live in right relationship with your God. It's faith that justifies us. But it's also, in terms of our faith, it's an informed faith. If we live in the love that God has imparted in our heart, in Romans 13:8, we won't violate these Ten Commandments. We won't do anything that would be harmful to another person because we're living in the love of God. It's just basically right relationship with our God that causes us to live the lives that we do. Amen? Everybody understands this. So as we go through this today, this is one of those commandments that I think this can be easily abused. But I think there's some incredible truths that lie behind this that speak to us all today. So as we go through this, I hope that you'll see with me how important these things truly are. So first and foremost, let's go through what is and isn't said here. What isn't said in this commandment, which I think is very interesting for our young people here, or all of us, you are not told to love your parents. Now that's interesting. Now, let me just put this in perspective. As believers, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're told to love everybody. Because the love that you have in Christ is the love that you should be sharing with another person. As a believer in Christ, if we don't do that, we're disobeying our God, right? We're not living in right relationship with Him. So in John 13, 33 and 34, we're supposed to love one another as He's loved us. That's the standard. So when a person says, you know, and we've heard it before, I probably have said it myself. Wives are not commanded to love their husbands. They're commanded to submit. That's such a falsehood. Because truthfully, we're all told to love one another. And everyone is to submit to one another in the reverence that we have for Jesus Christ as believers. So within the church, there should be a sense of respect that we all have for each other. And within the family, there should be this incredible respect that we have for one another because of who Christ is and what He's done for us. And the love that's been imparted to our hearts. Amen? Everybody get that? So children are not told here that they have to love their parents. It should be inherent. But let's say that you grew up in a home where your father abused you, or your mother abandoned you, or someone mistreated you horribly. To ask a person to love that person would be an awfully hard, it would be a hard pill to swallow. It'd be something that would be really hard to get over. And I certainly can understand that. It would be something that would be a challenge. I find it interesting, by the way, that in Deuteronomy 6:5, that Israel was told, you got to love your God. In chapter 19 of Leviticus, in verse 18, they said, you've got to love your neighbor. And in verse 34 of that same chapter, you've got to love the stranger that comes into your land. But it never once says, love your parent. Should be inherent. Parents should act in a way that's best for their children. They shouldn't abuse them. They shouldn't abandon them. They shouldn't manipulate them. They shouldn't hurt them or harm them. That should be expected. That's just part of the relationship that we have with our children, hopefully. That familial relationship that should be a part of everything. But if that's not there, what's really quite interesting here is they're still told to respect them, honor them. Actually, the word honor comes from a verb in the Hebrew that speaks of just placing weight, a greater weight on them. If God receives honor, He has greater weight than all others. He's of greater value. He's bigger than all. Parents, in a child's life, children are told to place value in their parents, to respect them. That's just something that we're all told to do. And you're not even given an out on this. It's not even if they were good to you, if they treated you properly, if it's just this is the way it should be. We should treat our parents with a measure of respect, even the ones that don't deserve it. Now, it's very interesting in this, and I think that's, you know, most important in this, that it doesn't say also in this text, it does not say obey. And you'll notice that Paul didn't say, he said obey before he quoted the commandment, and I'll get to that later on. But it does not say obey. And I find it interesting in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 3, it says to fear or reverence your parents. And the very next statement is honor the Sabbath. And I think the two are tied together. The next verse, by the way, speaks of not entering into idolatry. And I think the interesting thing is there is that no one is ever asked by God, no child, to ever obey something that is either immoral, improper, destructive, or hurtful. If a parent was offering a child the opportunity to take something that would, a drug, let's say, or something that would be hurtful to them, to introduce them to something, by rights they should disobey. If they were asked as an Israelite to disobey or to worship another god, by rights they should have disobeyed. obedience was something that wasn't demanded. Respect still was. Respect still was part of this equation. That even if that were the case, it was to be there. It was something that was to be a part of this. You all know the story of the rebellious son, and probably in Deuteronomy chapter 21, that there was a provision. Now, if this provision, let's just say that we lived in a culture where at some points throughout our American culture they wanted to impose the values of the Old Testament upon our culture, then can you imagine how few of us would be alive today? If there was a provision in the Old Testament, if there was a child in Deuteronomy 21 that was rebellious, and the parents said, this kid is just hard-headed, rebellious, will not listen to us, bring him before the elders and stone him to death. None of us would have lived through that. I certainly would not have made it through my high school years. There was no way I would have lived through that. I bet there's not one person in this room that would have. Well, if you are, then you are a very good person. But I got a feeling none of us would have. Because we all rebel. It's part of the human nature. And no one would want to live under that. But everyone is told to respect their parents. So what isn't said here is you're not told to love and you're not told to obey. Obedience is something that should be in right relationship with your God. Especially in the Old Testament. Obedience was never to violate the relationship that they were to have with their Lord. Never. And they were never to incline in such a way. Never. Not for anyone's sake. So that's important. So let's just think as we go through this. In the New Testament, there is a commentary on this. Paul's using it in a whole segment, where he's talking about family relationships. He talks about wives and husbands, husbands to wives, and our relationship to one another. He talks about children and their relationship to their parents. And we have the verses here for you. We've gone through them. They are told to be obeying their parents. And you can say, well, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Because you've just told us we don't have to obey our parents. But notice how he qualifies this with the preposition. It's a prepositional phrase. It's in the Lord. In other words, he's speaking to believers. And believers are to obey their parents in the Lord. You're never asked to do anything outside of your relationship to Christ. If your parents wanted you to do something that would violate your relationship to your God and Savior, then obviously God would never ask you. Years ago, there was a teaching that went through the church where people were just to obey those that were in authority no matter what. I'm not talking about any church that I've ever been a part of, but there was a teaching that was out there. And it was pretty prominent. And it was just you were supposed to obey because they had authority and they would be responsible for anything you did. Well, I got news for you. Someday, we will all stand before God and we will all be accountable for what we did individually. We only obey in the Lord. So children are to obey their parents in the Lord. Up through the point that they're on their own, they are to obey their parents in the Lord. That's supposed to be the relationship that they have, that relationship with Christ. But no, as it goes on, it says, you honor your father and your mother. He says, this is a commandment with a promise. And the promise is this, that it will be well with you. And the word here actually means beneficial. This is good. Look, do we have to look too far in our society? Do you think all the people that are living on the street, or the hundreds of thousands of people that have ended their life early because of drug addiction, do you think the parents were sitting there saying, I'm so happy for you. Take that. Let's go down to the pot shop. We'll start off there. Or here, let me give you some alcohol. We'll start here. Now, I'm not saying there aren't a very small minority of parents that would have done some stupid, idiotic thing like that, and indifferent and hateful. But the majority of parents wouldn't go that way. I dare say the 99%. Every one of them would have said, don't. Please don't. This is hurtful. Don't do this. So how did this happen unless we as human beings, myself included, decided that we would look at our parents and we would choose to do what we wanted to do no matter what they asked of us? Because they weren't asking anything that was hurtful, they were asking something that was beneficial. They weren't asking something that would have been harmful to us, they weren't even asking us to do something that would have, you know, really been in any way destructive to our life. They were asking something of us that would have been helpful. I wonder how many lives have been ended early because it started out with disrespecting parents. I just wonder. By the way, I understand that you turned 60 today. And I just want you to know this is the most beautiful 60-year-old woman I've ever met in my life. And she is just an amazing lady. Let's give her all a hand. Can you see with me that it says there that this is a promise that actually adds benefit to your life? I can think of all the harmful things that I've done in my life, and I can tell you every one of them I did in absolute disrespect to my parents. I didn't care how it affected them. I didn't care what anybody said about them because of me. I didn't care the harm that I brought to them and their integrity or their name. I just did what I wanted to do. And it always brought harm. Because the moment we go down this road, we actually do. We hurt. We hurt people. And it begins in the home itself. So almost all things that begin with this. And this is why this becomes so important. You'll notice he says, it'll be well with you and that you'll live long on the earth. I think that truthfully, and this isn't a guarantee that you'll never get cancer or nothing bad will ever happen to you. But what this is the statistics will say that if you live in right relationship, respecting your parents, you tend to not do behaviors that are hurtful to you. Behaviors that shorten your life. Behaviors that take away from your happiness and health. Yeah, you just tend not to do that. It's because you just simply are living in right relationship, just respecting your parents. He says, this is a promise. It's good for you. It's healthy. You want to do good in life? Just respect your parents. Start out right there. Just respect your parents. Right. Notice as he goes on, he says this, and fathers, do not provoke. The word here, provoke, means to cause resentment. And this is a heavy burden on a father. By the way, these are iterative, meaning that you just repeat the action over and over again. Your children to anger, but bring them up. And notice this, the Lord's way of discipline and instruction. This speaks to all of us as parents. I wish I could say that I had fulfilled this myself perfectly. I think we all try. Now, I think it says discipline and admonition of the Lord in the NAS and NIV. But actually, the preposition or the phrase very easily could be attributive here. It's the Lord's way of discipline and instruction. Meaning that God has a way of doing these things for us, does he not? And we can see it in the scripture. That God has a way of teaching us. That he wants us to learn. He wants us first and foremost to learn by example. In the Old Testament, they were to learn by the example of God's care and protection of them and his keeping and deliverance. That was to be an example that was to be reiterated over and over again to the children. They were to know that God was a God that delivered them, cared for them, provided for them, met their needs, and that all he asks is that you respect me, that you just reverence me. If you do that, you'll live well in the land. I'll take care of you. It'll be beneficial to you. If you as my children will do this, I'll bless you. You can do this. And a parent should live their life finding ways to draw out a child's greatest interests and a child's greatest abilities. I'm not trying to impose on them, but to let them. I think it's interesting. God sent them into the land. He said, I want you to get rid of all your enemies. Then I want you to live there. And I'm giving it to you. You make the most of it. It'll be a blessing to you. A good parent is a parent that lets their children explore within the realm. Their creativity, their abilities, the things they can and can't do, and overlooks the little nuances that come with that sometimes. We all have had our children that have very unique interests. My son had an interest for reptiles, and so much so, I had to send him into the garage. I had to build a room in the garage, and I had to put cages in it. He had a 3-foot alligator. He had a caiman. He had a huge lizard, you know, iguana, 3-foot long iguana. He had geckos. He had all these crazy things. And so I built a room where he could keep all this stuff and it wouldn't be in our house. I had to get him out there. But he was always coming home with something, a hedgehog one day. Never even knew what a hedgehog was. All these strange things. One day he brought a duck home. He's running around our kitchen. He had this incredible love for animals. Just as he had 2 turtles. One we snuck back from Virginia. That was another story altogether. It doesn't work when you put it in your backpack, just to let you know. But things like that. But that was his interest. It was his intrigue. He was just interested in these things. Sometimes you just find ways to draw out their interests as best you can within certain bounds. You can't do everything, but a parent, their goal is not just to conform the children into their image, it's to let them live in the creativity of their own. I think this is what it means. Don't create within your child a sense of resentment where they have to be what you want them to be. Let them live, let them explore, let them learn. Let them bump their knee, you know, scrape their knee and bump their head every now and then. These things are important. They have to have these experiences. Because this is what God does for us, does he not? He lets us choose and go and do and be. And by the way, I think it's very intriguing that today is the day that we're dedicating children to the Lord, and this is the message that we have for today. And this was just in line with what we're doing today. I didn't know that. I didn't plan it. I think this is God. So it's very important for us, first and foremost. So if we look at this, I want to go through certain things that are implied here. And this is I think, very much a part of what we're talking about. And we're just going to go through. The first one is, implied in this commandment, is that both, and this is, by the way, not just implied, this is stated, mothers and fathers. So you can't blow one off and like the other. You have to respect them both. You can't say, I hate my father, I love my mother. You can't do that. You may not like your father, you still have to respect your father. It's just the way it is. You may not like your mother, you still have to respect your mother. They may have been horrible to you, you still, in your heart, you have to respect them. It doesn't mean you have to like what they did, you don't have to agree with all their choices, you don't have to agree that what they did was right for you. It may not have been, but in your heart, look, you're here today because you have a mother and a father. Everyone does. You may not even know them, but you're here today because that's part of the process. Secondly here, the moral success of a society does not depend on children loving parents, but it does depend on children honoring their parents. And I think this in and of itself is quite interesting. Because oftentimes we overlook this. Every single ism that's out there, every single belief system that has been corrupt and destructive throughout the world, it always begins in the family. In other words, they always try and affect the children and affect the children's relationship to their parents and undermine the authority or the sanctity of the home. So that if they can do that, then they can corrupt the entire society. As we'll see in a minute, everything is built upon that. Literally, it's believed here. This comes from Kylan Delitzsch, an Old Testament commentary, but he says that all respect for hierarchy, or meaning any order in a society, we have policemen, we have, you know, leaders in our government. We have teachers, we have professors, we have all these various levels. But notice what it says here. But by fathers and mothers, we're not to understand merely the authors and preservers of our bodily life, but also the founders, protectors, promoters of our spiritual life, such as prophets and teachers, to whom sometimes the names of fathers is given. By the way, you just read in the Old Testament many times, for example, in the book of Proverbs, my son is quoted over and over and over again in the first 11 chapters. That's just over, and that's just my son, listen. And actually in chapter 23 and verse 26 says, my son, give me your heart. Let your eyes observe my ways. It was important that that children looked at teachers as being important. Many of the leaders in Israel called the fathers of Israel. We have the church fathers. These are just leaders in the church. Such as prophets and teachers, to whom sometimes the name father is given, also the guardians of our bodily and spiritual life, the powers ordained of God, to whom the names father and mother may justly be applied, since all government has grown out of the relation of father and children and draws its moral weight and stability upon the prosperity and well-being of a nation depends from the reverence of children towards their parents. That's very interesting to me. But if you want to destroy a nation, destroy the home first. If you want to destroy the very fiber of a nation, just destroy the home. I remember in Cambodia when the millions, and you've seen the graves, but it began with the children turning their parents in for not being good communist leaders. Or if they made a comment in the home about the government, they would tell that to the authorities. So many people that were destroyed, lives taken throughout history, and it all began in the home. Now you say, well, what's the difference? Christianity teaches us to love and respect one another. Christianity values human life. Christianity says that even if I do disagree with you, you're still created in the image of God, and I should show care and respect for you. Christianity says we're not to take and harm another person ever. That we're to follow the example of our Lord. He certainly didn't agree with everybody that he ran into in Israel, did he? The majority didn't agree with him. But yet he still died to be their Savior. Christianity is different. It's not the Muslim faith that rules by the sword. And everyone is to be converted, or you don't get, you know, you have no place in society. Try being a Christian in a Muslim culture. It doesn't work. It rules by authority. You adhere to what we believe to be good. In our culture today, people are telling us what is good. And if you say anything other than to agree with them regarding gender issues and many others, abortion issues, just go down the line. You can't even disagree regarding the election. You can't disagree regarding some of the things that are going on in terms of our, you know, you can't even say something that you would disagree with the way that perhaps the COVID was, you know, treated. I'm not here to say one side or the other. I'm just saying you can't say it. Why? Because we're told that we're deciding what is good. We're telling you what you should believe. Now, I can tell you this. Every fiber of your being should disagree with that. It's the beginning of a very controlling and manipulative society that will take away. Ultimately, believe me, it will always come to the church. The church will be told what it can say and what it cannot say. That's why these things are important. And this is why, folks, if you don't vote, don't complain, please. You have no right. Vote your conscience. No one tells you what to vote. Vote your conscience. And if you're a believer, vote the things that are closest to what you know to be right in the Bible. Amen? Amen. So this is important. Another thing that's implied here, that parents should act in a way that solicits respect. acts honorably. This means parents are to be higher in the social hierarchy, not just best friends with the child. Now, we live in a culture today where kids are treated like they're God themselves.
Yes.
Can't harm them. They can't ever have any problems. No one can ever say anything to them. My goodness, any bad thing happens, they're being bullied. Well, you know, I don't know about you. That's not the way I grew up, and I'm not saying the way I grew up should be the way everybody grows up, but come on, man, let your kids have a few experiences in life. They're not your best friends. You're supposed to be the parent. That means that you're supposed to train up a child in Proverbs 22:6 in the way that they should go. It's your job to live in this kind of relationship with your child. It should be some semblance of experience and authority that, whether it's received or not, that you just know you have because of your relationship in the social order of things. That this is the way that God designed it. And that you have it. And by virtue of that, you want to live your life in a way that your children can look at you and say, you know what, that wasn't too bad. And they're human. And certainly when they hit teenagers, they're going to find out every flaw you've ever had. And it's going to be like, you know, the worst it's ever been. I get it. We all did it. We all did it. But when it's all said and done, they're going to look at you and say, you know what, you did, you lived your life as best you could in front of us. You tried to do your best. I don't know about you, but that's what I would want to be the testimony of our children. Wasn't perfect, just the best they could do. Now this is, I think, important for us. And by the way, this includes the issue of discipline. Children are to be disciplined. That means that you put structure in their life. And you impose structure. But it has to be honest structure. It has to be, you know, proper structure. It has to be something that's, you know, at least reasonable. But the Word of God very clearly says in Proverbs chapter 13, I believe it's verse 34, that if you don't discipline your child, and I know they use words there that we wouldn't want to use in our society today, and I get it, different time. But let's look at the principle. If you don't discipline your child, it says you actually hate them. That the worst thing you could have is a brat. Somebody that just gets everything they want. That has no sense of, you know, right or wrong or what's reasonable. It's just total self-centeredness. Narcissism. Just give me, give me, give me. That it's actually the most harmful thing. This is why, literally, the verses that are quoted in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4 and on, and then, but come from Proverbs 3:11. My son, don't despise the discipline of the Lord. Don't react when he disciplines you. It's actually good for you. In Hebrews it tells us it produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That it's good for us to go through things. Good for us to have problems. If your whole goal in life is to make sure your child never suffers, then what you're doing is actually, you're inoculating your child against life itself. You're saying that your child, you know, is never to have any problems. They have this false illusion that everything's supposed to be good all the time. Good night. Anybody who's breathed a breath past 18 knows that's not true. It just simply can't be. Discipline's part of life. And parents have to set the boundaries, the guidelines. They have to be reasonable. I mean, we've already talked about provoking. You're not just to be an authoritarian. This is mine. It's going to be my way or no way. It's not that. But it's just reasonably right. It's just respectfully right. You all know what it is for yourselves. I would say that, and I don't mean this to build anybody up, but I've watched my daughter and her husband bring children into this nation as foster. At some point in the future, Jim, I'm going to have you come up and just do a biblical heart presentation of what adoption, the heartbeat behind adoption. But I've watched it, and I've watched as those kids come from a lot of trauma and hurt and just incredible hurt, loss, abandonment, you know, lacking everything. And watch as they just kind of very methodically, something I couldn't have done myself, I'll be quite honest. they just walk these kids through. Nothing has spoken to me more about the integrity of their lives than that. And I hope that nothing speaks to their children more than that. That they watched over them and they walked them through and they were sensitive and they cared. They brought them through that trauma. Through. They were there. It's important for us as parents to realize this. To understand this. Children are to honor their parents. Notice this, it's for your sake. It's just the best thing you can do. You want to have a good life? You want to live long? You want to avoid problems? Honor your parents. Just respect your parents. By the way, if you're here and you're my age or you're a little younger than me, it doesn't excuse us. In the way that we speak of them, how we treat them in front of our children, what we do for them, it doesn't excuse us. Parents are also to honor their parents as a testimony to their own children. We promote this value in the eyes of our children by doing it. What we think of our parents, how we treat them. Look, believe me, our kids, certainly when they get a certain age, they can see all the flaws. And they know. And our attitude towards that and the way that we act is a big deal for us. It's a big deal. Because it's showing them. I can't think of anything more hurtful to a child than to, how can I say this? To prevent the child from seeing the parent respect their parents. To withhold that. If you withhold that, believe me, what you're teaching your child is how they're going to treat you someday. Believe me, you're just saying to them, this is how you should treat your parents. Because this is how I treated mine. Don't think that it won't come back. It will. They see. They watch everything. Doesn't mean, again, you don't have to agree. They may have been lousy parents. But is there an act, especially as Christians, kindness? Love? Do you care for the soul of that person? Is there some semblance of respect that we can have? Lastly, proper respect shown to a parent is a testimony of a child's respect for the Lord. Now notice this, and I think we've said it already, not all respect is proper. Some's coerced. A parent could be very authoritarian. Some's forced. Some's violently demanded. In other words, you do it or I'm going to beat you. There have been parents like that. I get it. A child lives his life in fear. But this respect is respect directed because one's love and respect for the Lord. So we do something that we wouldn't do because we love our God. We do it in respect for Him. Now, I don't know. Maybe for some of our unsaved parents, just maybe, this is the only way they'll come to Christ. Is if you take away their guilt. Not that it isn't there, but you assuage their guilt by forgiving them and being respectful. You don't have to like them. You don't have to say they were great. But you do what Christ did. You remove the guilt by forgiving. And you just love, you respect them. You show respect. What a testimony that is to a person that knows in their heart how harmful their life has been. And they've seen it in the face and the attitude and the actions of their children. They've seen it. To have someone come after they've come to Christ and say, hey, I care for you. I want to be respectful. I want to talk to you. Just How you doing? I want to show you that I care. What would that say? For many, that might be the issue of their redemption. Might be the thing. You see how important this is? You see, these commandments are not just small things, are they? They really speak to all of us. There's so many principles that lie behind these. And I can't think of a more fitting sermon for a baby dedication or a child dedication today. Because behind everything we do is the whole family structure. And by the way, extend that out. It's the whole family of the church that we honor and respect one another. And we care for one another. Amen? Okay. If you don't mind, we're going to have the parents go out and get their children that are going to be dedicating their children. And then we're going to have a time of prayer here and a song, if we could, and then we'll have the dedication. So if you're here today and you've never received Christ, if you don't mind bowing your heads. What I'm going to ask is, look, there's nothing you can talk about in the Word of God that doesn't speak to all of us. So no one here is exempt. One of the elements of the Word of God is it rightly convicts us. It's supposed to do that. It's supposed to have the power to speak into our lives. These are principles that are supposed to teach us that we fall short. And it's not someone saying they can do it. It's all of us saying, God, we've all fallen short in some way. And then realizing that God, in His mercy, has provided for us, that He loves us and He provides for us. That's the greatest provision in all of eternity, that God Himself has made a way. He's provided mercifully for us. So it's not, I hope no one takes it as if this is, man, I feel so condemned. No, I feel so, it's so right, it's so truthful, and God, I know You give me the grace and the mercy, not only to receive forgiveness, but also to live in this relationship that You, the Holy Spirit, will be in me to help me now. If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, ask Him. Look, all of eternity hinges on a moment of faith. Now, we put it in a lot of different places, but if you've never put it in Christ, you've never believed in Christ, then you will be judged based on where you place your faith. If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, would you take a moment and just ask Him, say, Lord Jesus, please save me? It's a very simple prayer. Just ask the Lord to save you. And if you've never done that, I want you to just think about it. Take a moment. If the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, please lift up your hand right now. You're asking Christ to be your Savior, and I just want to pray with you. Lord Jesus, please save me. All right, anyone here wants to receive Christ as their Savior, just put your hand up. What are you doing, buddy? All right, Father, we thank You for each and every one. We thank You for this day, and we look forward to this dedication. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you're here, parents and grandparents, family, I'm going to ask all the family members to come up once the song is done. So if you have a family member here, extended family, I want you to come on up too.